All right. I am so happy to be with you again. One of the things that we miss about evangelism is that we don't get to see people regularly like we did before. So that would probably be one of the only things that we miss because, no, we loved evangelism. I mean, loved it and never, ever thought that the Lord would move us into a different type of ministry. But we are loving Westway Baptist Church. I love being a pastor's wife. But I do miss that, you know, on a regular basis, I would run into Jacqueline Stensis. But I don't get to do that hardly ever. So I'm glad we get to be here with you all. And thank you for coming. I know that you are busy ladies and that there are a bazillion things that you could be doing this weekend. And instead, you chose to invest in your marriage, to come here and to hear some people that maybe you never heard of. Maybe you never heard of Dave and Bethany Young. Maybe you have heard of us, but you don't care. You know, maybe you just came because you're like, well, I want to be with my church family and I want to be with my friends. I don't know why you came, but I'm so thankful and we are honored that you are here. We're going to be in this session in Colossians chapter 3. That should be in your notes there. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to do something that rarely I do, but we're going to kind of walk backwards through a little passage in Colossians chapter 3. So we're going to start in verse number 18. And this is going to kind of just jump off where we were in the last session. But don't worry, we're not going to spend this whole session talking about submission because I know after a while you're like, I got it. Anyway, Colossians 3, 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. So let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Dear Father, I thank you so much for these ladies. I thank you for their kind attention last night and their attention this morning. Lord, most of them I don't know, but you know them, you love them. Lord, you want the best for them. You want the best for their marriage. I don't know where they are in their spiritual walk with you, and I don't know where they are in their marriage, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray that right now in this session that you will be with us, that you will speak to hearts in the way that only you can speak. Take the words from your word and apply it in each and every heart and life, exactly where each lady is. I pray, dear Father, that you will help me. Help me to say everything you'd have me to say and say nothing that would be hurtful or detrimental in any way or be against you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll just be with us. May we know your power, your presence. I pray that you will alleviate any worry on any lady's mind if they're worried about the children right now or some other issue that's going on in their lives. I pray that that will just be taken captive by you, that thought, and that we will just be able just to delve into your word and hear from you and be with the men also. Lord, there may be some great needs in that room, and I pray that you will just speak to the hearts in there too. In your name, amen. In Colossians 3:18, the Bible says that we are to submit as it is fit in the Lord. Now, what does that word fit mean? Some translations use the word, let me look it up here because I only use the King James, fitting, as it is fitting in the Lord. Well, if we bring it into our culture, we think of the word fit, health and fitness. This is a huge, huge thing in our culture, right? Everybody wants to get on the health and fitness bandwagon. The word fit here does mean healthy, healthy, as it's healthy in the Lord. Now, it means a lot more, and we're going to delve into that in a minute, but think about what you know about our culture in health and fitness. If you look on Instagram, there are Instagram influencers who could tell you that, you know what, you get on my diet and exercise program, and you buy my specially formulated drink, and in 30 days, you will lose 10 pounds, your gut will be better, your skin will be better, and yay, verily, you'll be a better person. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't get on bandwagons like that. I just don't. You could also go on Instagram and you can find the people who are, you know, all natural, all crunchy. You know, they raise their own everything. They make their own sourdough from sourdough starter that was 300 years old. And, you know, they do all of this stuff and they are like the healthiest people on the planet. You could do all of that. You might follow Instagram influencers, and these ones are my favorite, that are like, you know, if I'm running, something better be chasing me. I am not going to run. I am not going to exercise. And then they do recipes. I love to look at recipes because I love to cook. And they start like every recipe with like, take 2 sticks of butter. Or they say, get your bacon up. Now, the first time I ever heard of bacon up, have you heard of bacon up? Okay, the first time I ever heard of it was on Instagram. There was a girl doing a recipe and bacon up is like a container of bacon grease. Because for whatever reason, this generation doesn't know that you need to be responsible and save your own bacon grease. But anyway, I don't save my bacon grease. I did for a while, but I don't anymore because we try to watch our cholesterol. But anyway, you can actually buy this. So after I saw it on Instagram, you can go to the grocery store and you can find it on the shelf, bacon up. Well, I don't know how much health and fitness there is in using bacon up for everything, but you can find a health and fitness lifestyle to fit whatever your preference, right? But if you really know about health and fitness, what you know is it's all about your daily choices, right? I eat gluten-free. That is not a preference. That is a have to. It's an allergy that I have. And so the people in our church, they know this and they try very hard to make sure that there are gluten-free things for their pastor's wife. They're very, very sweet. Well, we have this new couple in our church and the lady loves to bake. She loves to bake. And so she was making all of these desserts for our family. And she'd be like, what do you think? What do you think? And I'd be like, oh, Teresa, I am so sorry. David really enjoyed it. Charity really enjoyed it. I cannot eat it because I have to eat gluten-free. Well, this kind of frustrated her a little because she was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do for you. And her specialty is carrot cake. Now, I love carrot cake, but I couldn't eat her carrot cake. So anyway, she came one Sunday morning and she was like, I have a gift for you. It's in pastor's office. She said, I made you a gluten-free carrot cake. And I was like, Teresa, oh my goodness, I'm so excited. And it was delicious. I don't know how she did this because usually when you start experimenting with gluten-free things, you have a few tries before you can make it moist and delicious. But she did it first try. And it had cream cheese frosting was like this thick. Oh my word, it was so good. And she made me a 9x13 pan. And this is funny too. In our house with the gluten-free, David and Charity are like, if it says it's gluten-free, then they don't want it. You know, they're kind of like, no. And I kept saying, no, it really is delicious. No, no. Well, I can't eat a whole 9x13 pan. Well, I probably could, but I shouldn't. So I shared with a few other ladies in our church who are gluten-free. But I'm telling you, it was so good. It was in the fridge. And every time I was home, that cake called to me. And I would just like be like, okay, one bite. And I go by the fridge and I get a fork. Because, I mean, it's my cake. I can eat it right out of the pan. And so I would just take like one bite and then I'd go about my way and then I'd go right back by that fridge and I'd be like, okay, one more bite. Okay, one more bite. And before I know it, a chunk this big is out of that cake because I've just been one bite. And I was thinking, I was studying for this and I was like, no, this is not good daily choices. And so I cut it into nice, small individual pieces and I put them in the freezer so that I was, not quite as tempted, but you know, I still know where it is. Anyway, we have to make good daily choices if we're going to have a healthy lifestyle. And the same thing is with our marriage. We have to make good daily choices. My sister and I were talking this past week. And we were talking about just counseling things. And she said, you know, Bethley, I think the problem is we think It's just today. It's just today that I have a bad attitude. It's just today that I spoke harshly to my husband or my children. It's just today. It's no big deal. I'll do better tomorrow. It's okay. But the things that we do today impact tomorrow. And the next day, if we still have that same attitude, it's just today. That impacts the next day and the next day. And pretty soon, our marriage is not very healthy. We're not fit in the Lord. So how do we learn to be wives who are working on a healthy marriage? That word fit doesn't just mean healthy. It means proper. It means to attain to. I love the root word, the root meaning. This means to be present, to seek an intimacy with. If I'm going to be fit in the Lord, in my marriage, I'm seeking an intimacy with my husband every single day. Does that mean physically every day? Not necessarily. You can be intimate emotionally, spiritually, relationally. It also means to become his follower. We have this big deal in our culture about having followers. How many followers do you have? How many followers do you have? And being from the generation I'm from, I'm seeing like, you know, a mama duck and all her little baby ducklings following, which in our culture, all of the younger generation is like, no, it's social media. You have like 100 followers or 200 followers, or if you're some media sensation, you have like 2 million followers on social media. Well, the person that you should be the biggest follower to is your husband. That is having a healthy, fit relationship. You're his follower. You're not the one who's constantly being negative to him. You know, they have these things on social media. They call them trolls. Don't be a troll. I mean, that's ugly, right? Nobody wants to be a troll in real life to their husband. Oh, that old troll I married. No, you don't want to be that person. But on social media, what do trolls do? Because they feel so anonymous, they can get on social media, and instead of being a follower who's like, heart, 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 like, I love everything you do, they're like the contrary one. Oh, I don't believe that at all. Or no, that's not what I think. Or no, you don't see the world the way it really is, you know, kind of thing. Well, don't be that way in your marriage. Who wants to be the troll? No, be fit, be healthy, be his follower. So how do we do that? The Word of God is wonderful in that in the Word of God, you just have to look at the context. So in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us how we can be fit, healthy on the daily as a wife. And we're going to go a little bit backwards. We're going to start in verse number 16. In verse number 16, the Bible says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." First of all, girls, if we are going to win daily at our marriage, it takes being healthy spiritually. It should be a blank. And I don't have all my blanks here in front of me. Let me get those and make sure I'm giving you. Yes, it takes being healthy spiritually. And the first blank under that is to dwell on the word. Now, here in Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, it tells us that we're going to let the word of Christ dwell in us, right? But the word of Christ can't dwell in me if I'm not dwelling on it first. This has to be a priority. Girls, do you have a time daily where you are in the word of God? And I do remember being a young wife and mom, and I remember how hard this was because your children hit the floor before you do. And then they're just there and they're there and they're there. And when they go down for a nap, well, that's your time to get everything done, right? Well, I got to get laundry and dishes and clean, and I got to do this and I got to do that. But this needs to be a part of your life. That word "let" means to allow it. You just allow it into your life. And right now, with all the technology that we have, I'm not trying to sound so negative about technology. Technology is wonderful. use it for your spiritual life. I have a friend who has a lot of children. She homeschools, and her children are up before she does. So you know what she does? She takes one earbud so she can still hear with the other ear when the children need her. She takes one earbud and she sticks it in and she puts on the Bible being read, and she listens to the Bible. So first thing she does is she starts listening to the Bible. Now she reads it too, but the Word of God is going into her heart. She's dwelling in the Word. There are so many spectacular lady speakers that you can access with this. There are so many that are wrong too, so be very careful. But there are godly women that you can listen to. You can listen to Revive Our Hearts. You can listen to, Francie Taylor. What's Francie's? Keep the Heart. Thank you, Bethany. Keep the Heart. You can listen to the Refresher podcast, which is Denise Cunningham. She's a pastor's wife. You can find all kinds of ways for the Word of God to be just saturating your life. Just saturate yourself with the Word of God. You have to dwell there. Don't get bogged down. Sometimes I think, ladies, we bog ourselves down. Oh, I'm going to read 5 chapters a day, or I'm going to read through the Word of God in a year. That's a wonderful goal to have. And if you can do it, do it. But if all you can do is get in here and get 5 verses that help you through your day and change your heart through that day, then do it. Get in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That word dwell is to inhabit. The word richly means abundantly. It's overflowing. We get abundance of all kinds of things, girls. Social media. We binge watch television. I don't know what your thing is, but we can get an abundance of all kinds of things. The Bible tells us we need an abundance of this in our life. So let it dwell in you richly, and the Word of God says in all wisdom. You know, a long time ago, before we had social media, before we were so connected with the internet, do you know what girls did when they needed wisdom? They talked to their mama, or they talked to their grandmothers, or they talked to their aunts, or they talked to their big sister. And within the church community, that was a beautiful thing because it lived out the Titus 2 mandate that the older women are to teach the younger women. But you know what we have now? I don't need to ask mom. I can Google it. I had a young lady tell me, I don't need to learn how to cook. I have Pinterest. Yeah. Okay. We do. But we are so connected that instead of going to mom and saying, I'm having trouble with potty training, or I'm having trouble with connecting with my husband in this way, we don't do that anymore. What do? Well, what does my favorite Instagram influencer say about it? Girls, it is proven that this generation would rather go here than to a trusted, mature adult. And that's scary because this doesn't always tell us the truth. This does. The Bible says that we're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. That word wisdom literally means of God. So that when we dwell in this book, we are immersing ourselves abundantly in the wisdom that God has to give us. Not just in what social media has to say. This is a beautiful thing. So not only dwell on the Word of God, but let the Word dwell in you. The more that you are in this book, the more this book comes out of you. So that when we're applying it to marriage, the more that you're in this book, and we, like our last session on leadership and submission, the more I'm in this book, the easier it is for me to say to David when he says, hey, I have a great idea, let's do this. It's really easy for me to say, that is a great idea, let's do that. for my husband to say to me a year and a half ago, I'm really feeling like the Lord is leading me to take this church in Poplar Bluff. We were on a walk, and we had been praying for a while, but the Lord was not leading my heart that way. The Lord was leading my heart to do whatever he laid on David's heart. That's what I was thinking. Whatever, God, you lead David to do, you know I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to stay in Florida while he's in Missouri. So that's what we'll do. And we were on a walk, and David said, "This, I just can't get it out of my heart, Bethley. I cannot get it out of my heart. I think I want to go." And I'm thinking to myself, do I push him over in the ditch? What do I do? No, I dwell here. So it was easy for me to say, okay, well, then we need to pray harder. And maybe we need to plan that way. And maybe we need to take another trip over there and be at that church some more so we can get to know them a little better. And it's easier when the word of Christ, when you've dwelled here, it will dwell in you. It will lead you. It will guide you. It will speak to you. In the middle of the night, ladies, when you wake up and you cannot sleep because there is some burden on your heart, and maybe it is your marriage, I don't know. I don't know where you are. You might be sitting here thinking, okay, this is great. All of these sessions. Okay, yes, we need to communicate. Okay, we need this relationship. Okay, we need his leadership and my submission, but you don't know the huge trouble that I'm having in my marriage right now. That all seems like a band-aid for a gaping wound. What am I going to do? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When you wake up in the middle of the night, let it speak to you. Let it speak peace to your soul. It takes being healthy spiritually. In verse number 17, the Bible says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Are you being a wife in the name of the Lord? Are you doing it because in all unto the Lord? We were at a couples retreat about a month ago in Louisiana. We had a question answer time, and this one sweet little pastor's wife, she raised her hand and she said, "I understand that submission works, and I understand that this is God's plan, but what if you know, you absolutely know that the decision your husband is making is wrong?" So first of all, I said, do you absolutely know that? No, just because we see every possibility that could go wrong does not mean it's going to go wrong. But secondly, I said, what does the verse say? That we are to submit to our husbands as unto who? The Lord. It's all because of him. It's not because our husbands are such great men, and I hope your husbands are great men. My husband is. He is godly and wonderful and lots of fun. I love being his wife, but I do it because of the Lord. If I did it all because of David, there would be times that I wouldn't want to do it because he's not perfect. But my Heavenly Father is perfect. Do not separate the sacred and the secular. So many times we think, okay, we've got church and we've got our ministry and I've got my Sunday school class and this is all sacred and holy and wonderful, and then I've got real life. No, your real life is ordained by God. Your marriage is ordained by God, so that your leadership and submission, that's sacred. That's holy. Your physical intimate life, that's sacred. That is holy. All of those dishes that you do. How many cups does your husband use in a day? What is it with the cups? Lots of cups. Every time, I just go to the cupboard and get out another cup and get out another cup. It's okay. That's sacred. How much laundry does your husband use up? Every time the laundry basket is empty, it's empty for like 10 seconds, right? Laundry, sacred. Because who are we doing it for? Not just our husbands. We're doing it for the Lord. When we leave here, we will travel home to Missouri. We gain an hour because we're in Central Time Zone. Yay! But we will get home probably around 8:30 or 9 or later. We start revival in the morning. We have a pastor evangelist, Dan Vaughn. Dan and Holly are coming. Dan Vaughn is coming. He's going to preach. They are dear friends of ours. We have a family that's coming in to sing. And so a couple weeks ago, I said to David, how are we planning meals for this many people that are all coming in? And he said, well, on Sunday, they come to our house. I said, oh, we're still going to do that. I mean, yes, if I'm home the whole week before and I get the house all set and I have the groceries bought and everything's ready to go, yeah, we can do that. But we're here until late tonight. And Sunday school starts at 9 in the morning. I was like, oh. And he said, oh, is that not a good idea? And I was like, well. And he said, no, honestly, if you think we should do something different, we can, you know, have staff take them out. We can take them out. He said, but you know, I mean, Poplar Bluff is like Eaton. It's very small. We're very limited in our restaurants. And then it takes forever. And we will have like 14 people. So he was like, we can take them out. And I was like, well, so I start thinking it through. What can I do? What can I do? What can I do? It's worked out beautifully. The lady in my church who bakes, I texted her. I was like, Teresa, want to make some dessert? She was like, I'd love to. Our son and daughter-in-law live there. They're doing some grocery shopping for me. She's going to help with some sides. We're good. There we go. Buy the fried chicken. So it's sacred when we do that. It's not for me. It's not just for him. It's unto the Lord. So keep it healthy spiritually by dwelling in the word of God and letting it dwell in you. And then we probably need to move along here. So not just being healthy spiritually, but we need to be healthy emotionally. Emotional health is a big deal in our culture. And the one thing that we need to be very careful of is that it is such a focus that it is specialized, categorized, and sensitized so that we have made it such a big deal that no one is surprised by any emotional trauma or emotional difficulty, but we're also very sensitive about it, right? We're very big on social media, oh, I have whatever. But if someone talks to you about it, you're like, oh, I'm so sensitive about that. Don't talk to me about that. Girls, if we're going to make it a big deal, then we need to face it with truth. We need to be emotionally healthy. I was going to read some statistics. You can get on and look at all the statistics. It is mind-blowing and staggering what all of the diagnoses that are taking place. I'm not going to go into that right now, but what we do need to know is that it's not wrong to be diagnosed with an emotional difficulty. That is not wrong. What is wrong is when we allow it to cripple us to the point that we are more controlled by our diagnosis than we are by the Word of God. It is also wrong when we want to be more identified by our diagnosis or our difficulty, what it is, whatever it is, than to be identified as a broken person who needs the strength and grace of Jesus. I'm okay with saying I'm struggling with. I'm okay with that. In fact, I think it's better now that we can be more vulnerable. When I was growing up, there was not a lot of vulnerability. It was almost kind of like, well, pull yourself up and do what you know you need to do. Don't talk about it. Well, we can talk about it, but we don't want to be identified by it because we are women of God. And that's how we want to be identified. We can say, yep, I struggle, but I am a Christian and God is giving me his grace. In verse number 12, the Bible says in Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Girls, we need to act. Let me look at my notes again, make sure we're getting where all your little blanks. So it takes being healthy emotionally. First of all, act like you are chosen and like you are loved. Over and over and over again, the Bible will tell us, I chose you. In the Old Testament, of course, we see it with Israel and Jehovah God. I chose you. You are my people. When you read that in the Old Testament, yes, yes, yes. He is speaking to the Israelites, but he's also speaking to you. I chose you. I chose you. And here he says, put on therefore as the elect of God. That word elect means chosen. I love Mr. Strong. He is one of the ones who wrote biblical dictionaries, and he went into all the Greek and the Hebrew, and he tells us what they all mean because he was a brilliant man. I love his definition. It actually means favorite. You're his favorite. All of us are his favorite. He looks at you with such love. Girls, we act in this generation like nobody loves us. And as a Christian lady, can I say we don't have the right to say that? We don't have the right to wallow in emotions so deeply that we're like, nobody loves me. No, you are chosen and you are loved. I love how he says, the elect of God, holy and beloved. That word beloved means loved dearly, but it also means you are welcome. Have you ever walked up to a group of ladies and you're like, trying to get into the conversation, and they even kind of turn their shoulder like, no, we're talking here. No, not really welcome. Not really welcome. When we were in evangelism, now this happened very rarely, but every once in a while we would be in a church where we knew we weren't really welcome. You know, they scheduled the revival, but for whatever reason, didn't want us there. But anyway, that's a hard feeling, right? But as a Christian lady, you are always welcome by our Heavenly Father. It's almost like he's like, oh, there you are. Oh, there you are. There's my girl. I love her. Girls, we need to be emotionally healthy if our marriage is going to be healthy. If your husband has to be the one who is always pulling you up. First of all, that's not his job. That's God's job. God is the one who will love you fully and freely. I hope your husband does too, but sometimes they fail, right? God loves you fully and freely. Don't put that burden on your husband. Act like you are chosen and like you are loved. Sometimes you have to act your way into a feeling. Very rarely can you feel your way into an action. And we in our culture focus on the feeling. I feel so whatever it is. You plug it in. I feel this way. Say, Lord, I need to stop that. And I need to act like I am chosen and loved by you. It will help your husband so much if you take this step. And then not only act, we need to apply. In verses 12 and 13, we put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now listen to these phrases, these words, and think of them in connection with your husband. Often we read this passage and we are rightly speaking about the body of Christ, how we are to be towards each other. But have you ever thought of these in relation to your husband? Put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The passage starts right off with mercy. How merciful are you towards your husband? When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit that is called mercy, when we talk about mercy, usually we are the ones wanting mercy. My husband has to show mercy towards me because I'm having a bad day. My husband should have mercy towards me because, yeah, I messed up. Okay, maybe I spent more money at the grocery store than I should, or maybe this happened, or maybe that happened. So what? He should have mercy towards me. But our husband does one little thing. And really, the longer you're married, it can be one little thing. Or even when you're first married, it can be one little thing. Dirty clothes on the floor right next to the laundry hamper. It can be you've been married for 30 some years and he still tells the same joke and laughs and laughs and laughs and laughs, and you have heard it every week for 30 years. Do you know what that calls for? Mercy. Mercy. What about kindness? We do not live in a kind culture. I don't need to get into that. But we can be kind to so many people because, oh, I need to keep my Christian testimony out and about with the masses. But then we come home and we're not as kind. The person that we should be the kindest to is our husband. If you would not say it to a lady at church, then you probably should not say it to your husband. Be kind. Gentleness, which is meekness. The Bible tells us that we are to take the yoke of Christ upon us. He was meek and lowly. We're going to talk about humility in a minute. He is gentle. When our husbands have a bad day and they are harsh with us, we can show mercy and be gentle with them. The Bible does say a soft answer turns away wrath. What happens when he gets a little harsh and we get a little snippy? Then it just escalates, right? Well, be gentle. Humility, we passed over that, sorry. The word humility means to have a humble opinion of oneself. It means to have a deep sense of one's own littleness. Now, when we think of ourselves as compared to a holy God, humility can really, really settle in there. And we need a lot of humility in our marriages. Ladies, pride is one of the worst damaging things that comes into a marriage. When couples come in for counseling, usually it is all pointing fingers. And if we're honest with one another, when there is difficulty in a marriage, even if there is one glaring sin that needs to get taken care of, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there are things we need to take care of too. But that takes humility, being lowly. Yes, I will be the first to apologize. Yes, I will be the first to make up. Have you ever had like a little tiff with your husband and you're like, okay, we just need to get on, and he wants to give you a big hug and be like, okay, it's all over, and you're like, no. Humility says, okay, babe, I'll hug you back. Patience, which is long-suffering, that's endurance and steadfastness. We could talk a long time about having patience with our husbands. A long time. What about that 7 hours that it takes him to think through something? That's a long time. Do you have patience? Have patience with him. Forbearance. Forbearance is toleration. One of the best definitions I've ever heard was Aaron Wilson. He is the director at Camp Kobiak in Michigan. His definition is me tolerating you with the full knowledge that you are also tolerating me. Yeah, I'm going to put up with you. In marriage, you got to put up with a lot, right? When you're first married and you discover that he doesn't do the same things your dad did, oh well. We're going to put up with that for a long time. But not just, oh, my husband, I have to put up with so much. Realizing he puts up with a lot from you. And girls, there are some girls that have no idea how much their husband is putting up with. There are some girls that I meet and I'm like, woo, you are high maintenance. Wow, your husband is a saint. Now, I don't know all of you, so I'm not looking at you and saying that's you. But maybe just realize that. How much does your husband put up with from you? I know my husband puts up with quite a bit from me. He does. So I can forbear him. And then forgiveness. The Bible tells us that we're to forgive as Christ forgives. One of the most difficult places to find true forgiveness is in a marriage, but one of the most blessed places where we can actually see the forgiveness of God to us is it could be fleshed out in a marriage. It can. But often, ladies, we hold things in our heart. You know how we don't forget things? And we think we have forgiven and forgotten that, but then we have an argument and we're like, oh yeah, this came up 15 years ago. Remember? Remember? You did this. Or you just did this last week. Or, well, forgive. Forgiveness does not say that whatever that person did was okay. It does not say that. Forgiveness does not excuse any sin. If there is huge sin that needs counseling in your marriage, please get it. But forgiveness does say, you know what? You did this. There is no possible way that you can make up for it. But I'm going to release you of that debt. And I'm not going to bring it up. We're done. I am forgiving you. So be spiritually healthy, emotionally healthy. I think I have another blank there. So we went through forbearance, forgiveness. Okay, sing a new song. The Bible tells us in verse number 16 that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts. The reason I put this in here is because this helps us letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. There may be times in your marriage that you're just like, whoo, things are a little rough right now. The Bible tells us that we can sing a new song in Psalm 98:1. That word new does not necessarily mean it's brand new, it's never been written before. Those are great songs too. But this means fresh. Maybe you need to sing a fresh song in your marriage. Maybe things are a little stale. Well, let's get a fresh song. Maybe things are a little hard. Let's get a fresh song. Maybe things are going great. Still get a fresh song. Maybe you just need to sing a little bit. Biblical music lifts your heart and can give you a fresh start. And maybe that fresh start needs to be in your marriage. Okay, then it takes being healthy seasonally. In verse number 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. That phrase, the bond of perfectness, a bond is something that is so tied together. It's almost like it's glued together. It's not going to be broken. It is not going to be broken, but it's not perfectness as in, oh, we're perfect. Our marriage never has any trouble. If you're saying that to me, I know that you are lying. Because you are two sinners who are wed together. And there is going to be problems. There are going to be problems, but that bond of perfectness, it's not that we're perfect. That word perfect means mature, maturity. What is the thing that gives you that bond? It's love. And charity is love in action. It's not just love you. It is showing you that I love you. It is sacrificial. Sometimes we wait, ladies, for our husbands to show us that sacrificial love. And I can tell you that David Young shows me sacrificial love every day. Every day. But I also know in Bethley's flesh and her selfish little heart, it can be hard for me to sacrifice and show love to him. How about this one? You're tired. Maybe you've got little ones. Or maybe you're in this season of life where you're menopausal. You're tired all the time. You're cranky. And your husband gives you that flirty little look. Hey. And you're like, are you kidding me? Wow. Do you know how tired I am? Sacrificial. Love is the bond of maturity. When you take a step of sacrificial love, it matures you. We have so much immaturity in our culture, and we can complain about it all day long, right? The workers at your local fast food restaurant or whatever, I have one little girl in our church that we're trying to mentor along. She's in my Bible study. Oh, she came to me. This is her third job since I've been there. And she came to me the other day and she was like, Miss Bethley, I think I'm going to get fired again. And I said, oh no, what happened? And she was like, well, I was just having some trouble with my eyes. So I just left and my boss is all mad. And I was like, you just left work? And she said, yeah, it was a physical problem. I left. I said, you just left. Immaturity. Don't let that be in your marriage. Let love mature you. Do the big girl thing. You want your husband to be a grown-up? Well, maybe you need to be the grown-up. You're like, oh, my husband's so immature. He plays video games all the time. Well, be mature. Let your love mature you. Not only does it mature you, let it unify you. Let it strengthen you. Always be thankful. In verse number 15, be ye thankful. If you're having trouble loving your husband, it could be that you are ungrateful because we focus in on the one or two things that he does wrong and we don't focus on the 15 things that he does right. And we're trained to do that in our culture. On Instagram, what does Instagram tell you that you should think about your husband? Oh my word, he can't find anything. He loses everything. If I were not here, he would fall apart. You know what? He would not. He would be fine. Don't focus on those little things that make him different from you. I said this last night, but because it's different doesn't make it wrong. It makes it different. Don't focus on how you think it's all wrong. Focus on what is right and be thankful. And don't just be thankful in your heart. Tell him, thank you, sweetheart. Thank you for working hard for us. Thank you for the little things that you do. Thank you for remembering my birthday. Thank you for loving me. One of the things that blows my mind is that we have been married 33 years almost. We have 5 children here on earth. We have several that are in heaven. I've been through menopause. I have gone gluten-free, which means that I cannot keep weight on me. I don't know why. It just like, boom. And so I feel kind of bony and skinny and weird. But my husband, tonight when we get home and away from our charity, who's been in the hotel room with us for a while, and we've been traveling all day, my husband's gonna be like, we're alone. It blows my mind that that man wants me. It blows my mind. I have a grandma body. I am a Mimi. And he wants me. And I can either be like, seriously, or I can be like, thank you, Lord, that that man wants me. He wants me. And you know what? I can't just think it in my heart. I have to say it out loud. Thank you for keeping your eyes for me. So be thankful. And I know we need to hurry. I'm getting texts. So that probably means that we need to get out of here. Okay. What is the last one? Girls, I'm so sorry. Be ruled by peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Girls, we are taught in this culture to be unrestful. We're to be the woman who's always stirred up about something. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we, if we are going to make our husbands happy men, men who are winning spiritually and emotionally all around, that we are going to have a meek and quiet spirit. We are at peace. It doesn't take a marathon for you to win in your marriage. It just takes some daily choices. Which one of these things could you work on? I know what it is I need to work on. What is it that you need to work on? Maybe you need that bond of love to mature you. Maybe you need more graciousness, mercy, kindness, patience in your marriage. Maybe it's just that you spiritually are not where you need to be. Girls, can I tell you, even if your marriage is happy, but you are coasting spiritually, your marriage is not all that it could be. And if your marriage is struggling and you're thinking to yourself, I wish my husband would get in the Word of God more. I wish he would grow spiritually. Well, girls, we need to grow spiritually. Every difficulty is an opportunity for us to say, Lord, what can I learn? Teach me. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for these ladies and their kind attention, especially with my notes all over the place up here. Lord, you are good. And Lord, you are so good to give us your word so that we can be reminded of how we can make choices, not just towards our sisters in Christ, but to our husbands, to be merciful and kind, to be humble. Lord, these are hard things in our culture. But Lord, we want to be women of the word. I pray that you'll just take this few minutes that we've had together and drive it home in every heart. I don't know where these ladies need to grow, but you do. I know where I need to. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. I pray that you'll be with us in these last few sessions. I pray that you'll give us strength and energy. And Lord, this is a lot. It's a lot. So help us to be able to grasp on to these one or two things that you have for us and just make our marriages better, happier, more loving. In your name, amen.